Now, I grew up in a church, as a young teen anyway, in a church that was very religious, was very, I learned later, very legalistic, and had its own issues as well. But prayer was something that was a big thing in terms of, in that church, qualified people praying certain prayers, whether it was Wednesday of prayer study, or whether it was on Sunday before the service or just after the service. And so as a kid and watching and learning, I'd be watching and learning and how they would talk and how they would pray out to God and how they would pray over people and kind of keeping kind of a mental checklist in my head, right? So how many times are they saying Father versus Jesus? How many times are they saying thee and thou? It was a King James Version strict church. So there was a lot of these and thous. How many different ways were they doing it? How long was it, right? Because I kind of grew up in that legalistic background, in that legalistic religious, what I call religious setting, rather than a faith setting, that those were the things that mattered to me. And it wasn't until I had grown up later on to realize, no, that's not what's important. It's not about all the words that we use. It's about how it reflects our heart. And that's what I think this story reflects more than anything else. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 18, verse 9, and we're just going to walk through this very short story. And I'm going to tell you what I see and what I think the message for us today in that story is. So, it starts with, Jesus is telling this, so let's understand the setting. So in verse 9, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So that's the first thing we see. Jesus saved this story. He had all these parables that he shared with the disciples, he shared with people, shared with, we've seen at feasts. But this one he saved, and it says, for those that had great confidence in their own righteousness. Great confidence sounds good, right? Confidence isn't a bad thing. It allows us to speak up. It allows us to stand up. It allows us to overcome our fear. So confidence in and of itself is not a bad thing. We see great confidence in boldness in Peter, who accused the Jewish religious leaders in Acts that they crucified Jesus, the Messiah. We see great confidence in Stephen, who sacrificed his life to share the good news boldly. We see it in Daniel, who refused to bow down to the false gods. We see it in Esther, who risked and spoke up to the king against his chief advisor, and as a result, saved many, many of her Jewish people. But here's the problem. The problem's not that they were confident. The problem was what they were confident in and how they showed it. This isn't a parable saying, don't be confident. The confident means pride. No. It's not what this is saying. The problem is what they were confident in. And it says here, their own righteousness. If we interpret that, what that's saying is their own ability to be made right with God. These were probably religious people. These were probably rulers. We've seen him talk before to Pharisees and to the Sadducees. So what made them so confident that Jesus felt like he needed to speak into that he saved this story for just such that audience? They were confident in their knowledge, well-schooled. They were confident in their daily disciplines. They were confident in their strict observance of the law of Moses and how that law then expanded over the years. As they started with the law of Moses, and they said, well, in order to stay within that, we'll put this boundary in, and we'll put this boundary in, and we'll put this boundary in. And these people would have been obeying all of that. They were confident in their status. And it says here, as a result, they scorned everyone else. Other translations say they trusted in themselves. They looked down on everyone else. They looked with contempt on everyone else. So that's the audience that this story that Jesus has in his pocket, probably in his robe, probably didn't have back pockets, that he has ready to share. And so Jesus begins by introducing the characters. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. Nothing unusual about that. One was a Pharisee. Now again, if that's who he's talking to, they're already going, oh, that's us. Yeah, we're going to the temple to pray. He realizes that. The other was a despised tax collector, not just a tax collector, which was bad in and of itself, but a despised tax collector, a Zacchaeus-type tax collector. So one was someone who was following the religious laws, who would go to temple multiple times. The other, someone who probably wasn't there as often, maybe on certain celebration days. So he begins then with the story. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like the other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. Okay, it's not great. Not a great start to a prayer. But it's not too bad. It almost sounds thankful, right? So God didn't make me like this. It almost sounds thankful or grateful for what God's done in him. But then it continues. I'm certainly not like that tax collector, because I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Whoops. That took a hard turn. It started sounding like it was about God, but then the more he talks, the more he reveals what it really is about. First, we see he's talking by himself. He's off to the side. There is no one he's praying to. He's just talking by himself. The second thing, he's talking to himself. Seems like he's talking to God, but he's not. He's talking to himself, and he's speaking loudly about himself. Why? He wants everyone to hear what he's saying. He's not talking to God. That's not his priority. That's not even his purpose and the reason he's there. He's making a proclamation to everyone who can hear him. His righteousness is in his actions, and we see that here. Let's boil it down. I thank God I am not. Not that I thank God for what he did for me. I thank God I am not like him, and then he pointing directly at him. The tax collector, the despicable person, the lowly person, because why? I do more than him. So I thank God I'm not like him because I do more than him. I fast twice a week. I give my tenth. I give my tithe. So, and this is the key, I'm better than him. That's what the Pharisee's saying. I thank God I'm not like him because of the things I do, unlike him, and therefore I am better than him. And it's in that instant his heart is revealed. And then in comparison, it says in verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He dared not even lift up his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Let's look at the difference. And I found this cartoon. Go ahead, one more slide there. That I think shows it very visually on what the differences are. You see the Pharisee there looking out to people, speaking loudly for everybody to hear, whereas the sinner is looking down. Pharisee's looking out to the people. He wants to be seen. He wants to be heard more than he wants to go to God. The tax collector dared not look up. He beat his chest and said he had great sorrow. "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." He was consumed with his condition. He came to that temple as a broken and sorrowful man. He came to that temple for the right reason, to go before God. He was repentant. And we see here the great difference between a proud heart and a humble heart. Pride seeks outward affirmation, but humility focuses on inward examination. Sinner is there. He is examining himself. He wouldn't even be aware of all the people around him because that's not why he's there. The Pharisee, on the other hand, on a proud side, is making sure everybody hears him. He is more interested in proclaiming outward, looking for affirmation from people more than God. Pride seeks outward affirmation. Humility focuses on the inward. What's inside of me? What do I need to offer to God? What can I offer to God? What do I need to surrender to God? The Pharisee in pride looks outward and he practically screams, "Look at me, God," which means everybody. "Look at me. Look at the things I say. Look at the things I do. Look how good I am." The tax collector in humility looks inward. "I am a sinner." And then he looks upward. "Oh God, be merciful to me." It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of contriteness. Pride has confidence in me, where humility has confidence in what was done for me. Pride says, "I have done this." And it can even mean, "I have done this for other people." But the focus is, "I have done. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've achieved." Humility says, "This is what God did for me. This is what Jesus did for me. This is how Jesus broke himself for me." It's a whole different focus. And then we move into the end of that story of the judgment. And Jesus says, "I tell you, this sinner," not the Pharisee, "returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The sinner left the temple just in God's eyes. The Pharisee left the temple just in his own eyes. That's the difference. They both left with the purpose of why they came done, completed. But only one of them met God. Only one of them was termed just or justified in God's eyes. And it was the broken, person who said, not even here's what I bring. Not even here's the good that I bring. Here's the dirtiness I bring. Here's the sin that I bring. Here's the things that I'm struggling with. Because he went to God open in humility, he left being just in God's eyes. In both cases, their prayers revealed their heart and their motives. I said as a kid, I watched these people, and I would also watch other people. I would watch the Billy Graham Crusades and watch the people up there who would be praying these powerful prayers. And I thought, okay, the power in prayer is based on the number of words you say, the quality of the words, the eloquence of it, and maybe, I don't know, the volume of it. Maybe the hands and how you express it with your body. It wasn't until I learned better that those things were broken of me to realize, no, it's the simpleness. It's the honesty. Too often, we hold back from praying because we don't know how to pray the right way. That's not what it's about. Whatever you're feeling, your God wants to know. Whatever you're struggling with, your God wants to know. Whatever you're fearing, your God wants to know. That's prayer. It's just communication. Communication as a child to a father. It keeps it simple, but it's real and it's honest. Prayer reveals our hearts and motives. It shows God the condition of our hearts. In our prayers, are we asking more or are we listening more? Are we thankful for what we have or are we always asking for the next thing? Are we coming with an open heart or a closed spirit? Are we coming with a set agenda? Are we coming just with a desire to draw close to our Father, to share with our Father? That's what prayer is. The Pharisees' heart was hardened because they thought they were better. They believed they were holier, and they were convinced they were at a higher level than everyone else. And so to them, because they thought they were better, they believed they were holier, and they were convinced they were a higher level, it was easy for them to look down on everybody else. It was natural for them. It was easy for them to do that. It's a small step. When you build on that foundation, it's easy to look down on someone. How can that challenge us? What are our thoughts? Who are the people that deep down, if you were on a lie detector, would it show, yeah, I think I'm better, or I think I'm better off than them? Where would it show that I believe that my life and what I do makes me, we wouldn't use the word holier, makes me closer to God, makes me understand God more, makes me get revelations from God more? And who are we convinced that we're a higher level? It says that those who raise themselves up will be lowered. They'll be brought down. They'll be broken down. There are lots of verses that show us that God hates a prideful heart. A prideful heart is not moldable. A prideful heart is like trying to change a pot that you've made that's already been hardened, put in the kiln, and ready to go. Oh, it's a little off circle. Let me see if I can bend it inward. You can't without breaking it. That's what a hardened heart looks like. It has to be softened first. Proverbs says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. James says, in quoting the Old Testament, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A prideful heart will be broken because there is no room for me when I'm seeking to live for him. Doesn't work. If I'm seeking to live for him, I have to continually go through a process of what we call sanctification, of emptying myself out of me. Doesn't mean my personality, it means what's in the way. It's a Psalm 139, 23, and 24 passage of saying, search me, test me, show me, and then lead me. We have to be emptied out. And as we empty out of ourselves, it makes it easier for him to come and fill us with his spirit, with his fruits. But there's another thing. And as I looked at this passage and I've been reflecting on this passage that is really on my heart today that I want you to remember. I want you to remember that, yes, it says those who raise themselves up will be lowered, but it also says those who humble themselves will be exalted. They will be lifted up, not because of what they do, but because of what God is doing in them. Don't spend your time and energy lifting yourself up. It's a waste of time. God will just need to break you again when he needs to mold you, when he needs to use you, when he wants to do something in you. Instead, Jesus says, draw near to me. Instead, Jesus says, you are mine. Instead, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will uphold you with my right hand. I will lift you up. Don't lift yourself up. Let me do that. That's what I want to do with each and every one of you. He says, let me lift you up, up out of the darkness, up out of the despair. Let me bring you through the desert. In Deuteronomy 32, it says this. For the Lord's portion is his people. Just stop right there for a minute. The Lord's portion, what he delights in, is his people, his sons and daughters. Jacob, his allotted inheritance in a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and he cared for him. Why? The ending tells us. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Your father looks at you as the apple of his eye. Your father wants to know what you're feeling, when you're feeling it. Your father wants you to draw close, just as you would want your child to draw close. When you're anxious, when you're fearful, when you're unsure, when you don't know what to do. Because he guards you as the apple of his eye. That's what I want you to see. He lifts you up. He takes the lowly, lifts them up, upholds them, says, you are mine. You are not far apart from me. So what do you need Jesus to do for you? What do you need to be lifted up? Where do you need prayer? The worship team would come up. Where do you need God's intervention? We often look at the words of exalted and go, well, that's going to feed into my pride. I don't want to be exalted. No, it means lifted up, taken from where you are and brought you up. Whether that's in fear, whether that's in despair, whether that's in joy, God lifts you up. So I want you to think, where do you need Jesus to lift you up?